Well, let me give you our sheets. We're going to look at a few different passages tonight as we think about the spiritual discipline of Bible intake. We will continue tonight. Last week we talked about the importance of why we should study the Bible, why we should read it on our own, and the importance of preaching God's word and how we can learn from it. Tonight, what I want to do is simply just to give some help as you read your own Bible. This isn't necessarily anything groundbreaking, but just some different aspects to maybe help you when you read your Bible. And then next week, Lord willing, we'll look at memorization and meditating on Scripture and what that means and what that looks like. But tonight, I said this last week and I've said this before. I don't know about you, but there are times in my life that I've opened up the Word of God and I've read it and I thought, I have no idea what this means. I don't know what the author of Scripture is saying here. I don't really know what's happening here. But that's a part of being a learner, a lifelong learner of God's Word. That we would know Him and that we would understand His Word. It's not enough to just read it. It's comprehending and applying and believing and walking in the ways of the Word of God. So that's what I want to do tonight, is to just give you some help as you do that on your own. This is in no way exhaustive, but maybe just some help with that. So I mentioned this quote last week. I'll start with it again. It's at the top of your sheet. If you want to be changed, if you want to become more like Jesus Christ, then discipline yourself to read the Bible. So that's I think that's important for us. If we desire, and we all as God's people should desire, to be changed and conformed to the likeness of the Savior, then we have to, again, read our Bibles and know God through His Word and walk in His way. So here's a couple of examples from Scripture of people and groups of people who have done that. You have your first example is in Acts chapter 17. This is on Paul's missionary journey, second missionary journey. And he was in Thessalonica for about 3 weeks, and then he left that region and he gets to this area of Berea. And here in verse 10, I'll start with that. It says, "The brethren immediately sent Paul and Silas away by night to Berea. And when they arrived, they went into the synagogue of the Jews." Now, that's part of Paul's missionary strategy. If there's a synagogue in a city, he's going to go there first to be able to speak with people that know of the Scriptures. And so he goes there, and then he's speaking, he's teaching the Word of God, he's teaching the gospel of Jesus Christ, and interpreting the Old Testament through the lens of Christ now. In verse 11, it says, "Now these were more noble-minded than those in Thessalonica, for they received the word with great eagerness, examining the Scripture daily to see whether these things were so." And then verse 12 says, "Therefore many of them believed, along with the number of prominent Greek women and men." And so Paul goes in, and they might have heard of Paul, maybe they hadn't, but either way, Paul stands up and he begins to teach in the synagogue. And what do? They say, "We're going to test the Scriptures to see if what you have said is actually true," which is a good practice for all of God's people. Just because I, as your pastor, get up here week in and week out and preach the Word of God, it is your job as the congregation to hold me accountable to right doctrine and practice. And you have to know the Word well enough to say, "Flag on the play, David, you're out of bounds here," if I'm out of bounds scripturally. And it's your authority as the congregation to do that. Hopefully, it doesn't happen. But if it were to happen, you need to know the Scriptures well enough to say, that's not right. And you need to examine them. And that's what they did. They were eager to accept the Word, but also to examine them to see if it was so. Going back to the Old Testament, you have Ezra. And Ezra was a priest, and he was a leader of God's people in many ways. And it was after God's people came back to the land. And in Ezra chapter 7, they have reestablished worship. They've rebuilt, in some ways, the temple. And it says this in Ezra 7, verse 10, "For Ezra had set his heart to study the law of the Lord and to practice it and to teach his statutes and ordinances in Israel. I came to love the book of Ezra when I was in college early on, and this was a verse I had on my desk often as a student of the Bible, and knowing that I would pastor one day. And this was a verse that means a lot to me, because this is what I want to do, but not just as a pastor. This should be what all God's people want to do, that we set our hearts to study the law of the Lord, not to just study, but to practice it and then to teach it. And so that ought to be what we desire. And again, you can see the sequence of thought here. You set your heart to do something, you study it, you practice it yourself, and you teach it. And often when I am preparing my sermons, I'm wrestling with what's happening in the text and what God is teaching us in our passage. And I have gone through a lot of that before I get up on Sunday morning to proclaim that to each of you. And there are times where the Lord has worked in my own heart ahead of time for that. And so this is what we ought to do as God's people. Because, let me say this, there are some of you in here who teach the Word of God and teach it on a regular basis. But you might not teach it formally to a group of people, but I guarantee that there are people that know who you are as a believer and ask you your opinion. What, as a Christian, what is your opinion on this? What do you think about this? And if you are studying the Word of God and setting your heart upon it and living it out yourself, then you are still going to be able to teach one-on-one with people, whether it be your family or friends, and you got to be able to do that. You got to be able to speak forth the truth in those situations. And then finally, the Apostle Paul himself, he's close to death. He's writing his very last letter, his final letter, he writes it to Timothy. And what does he say? This is on your sheet. When you come, bring the cloak that I left with Carpus at Troas, and also the books, and above all, the parchments. So what's Paul saying? It's really cold here in this prison, and I would like to read the Word of God in my final hours. Donald Whitney, who's written that book that I've referenced often, Spiritual Disciplines, he said it this way. I thought this was a good way to put it. In his cold and miserable confinement, the godly apostle asked for two things: a cloak to wear so his body could be warmed, and God's word to study so his mind and heart could be warmed. And that's a beautiful way to think about it. And that's what Paul wanted to do towards the end of his life. And even at the end, Paul wanted to know God more through his word. And so that ought to encourage us. Those are just a few examples in Scripture of God's people wanting to study the word of God. So how do we do that? We talked about a couple weeks ago, last week, having a Bible reading plan. If you said, okay, I'm going to start and I'm going to open my Bible today, and you say, okay, now what? What am I going to do with this? Here are three steps. Again, there's more to it than this, but here's some three steps when we get to Bible study. Because most often, what we want to do is we want to read the Word and immediately say, what does that have to do with me? That's because we want it to apply to our lives. But we cannot start with the application of the text. Even as one who preaches and teaches the Word of God often, early on in my studies, what I have to do is guard myself from saying, okay, what's the application of the text? Because what can happen is, if I apply it before I understand it, then I'm going to misunderstand the passage potentially. So Mondays and Tuesdays, here's what my weeks look like if you want to know study-wise. I do this very first step, observation. What is going on in the passage? I don't have it with me. It's on my desk. But for this week, I have it printed out. And you can see I've marked up what is going on in the passage. What are some of the key words? This week in John 17, the word glory or glorify shows up 5 or 6 times. So that means it's a key word that we're going to emphasize there. One of the words in John 17 is the hour has come. Well, if we've studied closely the Gospel of John so far, that's a key trigger word, knowing that John has often spoke about the hour of the Lord Jesus Christ. So what is going on in this passage that I'm seeing? What do you see in this passage? What are some themes? What are some doctrines? So what do you see in the text? So then, once you can see these things, then you move to the second step, well, interpretation. What does it mean? Okay, I've read it, and I'm looking at this and say, okay, what is this actually telling me about who God is and about who we are and about Jesus? What am I to learn about this passage? And again, that takes digging, and that's where you can get some helps with commentaries or study Bibles or things like that. But what does the text itself mean? So by Wednesday, hopefully I have a better idea. What is this text saying to me? What does this text mean in the context of the rest of the Gospel of John? So then you get to my steps are out of order here, but step four, which is really step three, application. How do we apply this text? So we've seen what it means, or we observe it, we've seen what it means, and now what am I to do with this? It's not enough just to read it and to mark it up, but okay, how is this going to change me? How am I going to take what I've read in this passage and apply it to my heart and apply it to my life? And that, in some ways, seems simple, but it can be one of the most difficult things to do. I told somebody, I can't remember, maybe last Sunday, I said, you know, oftentimes, it's not that Scripture is hard to understand. There's times it is hard to understand. But it's that it's hard to apply. It's hard to actually obey the commands of Scripture. Love your wife as Christ loved the church. Okay, that's pretty simple. Sacrificially love your wife, husbands. That doesn't always come out as easy as what it should. It's a pretty simple command, but when you think about, okay, daily I have to sacrifice for my wife. Daily I have to be willing to put her needs above my needs. That's really difficult, and that's hard. So what does that look like, applying the truths of Scripture to our lives once we've understood them? So that's some three steps. Some of those books I've mentioned to y'all about studying the Bible can help in that. Let me mention one more while we're here. This is just How to Study the Bible book, From the Mouth of God. It's by Sinclair Ferguson. He was a pastor at First Presbyterian Columbia, South Carolina, for a long time. He's in Scotland now in his retirement, but it's just How to Study the Bible. It goes through the genres of Scripture and looking at these steps, but it's pretty simple, but I think it's very helpful. So, all right, once we've done these main steps, okay, here's some questions to ask of the text. So what, when you look at this text, and this is more the interpretation part here, so step two, if you're looking at a text or you're thinking, what am I trying to learn from this particular passage? Here's some questions to ask. These are pieced together from a couple of different resources, but here's six questions. The first one, what does this passage teach me about God? When I read these few verses, this one verse, this paragraph, this chapter, what does this passage teach me about who God is? Okay. What does this passage teach me about fallen humanity? That would be you and me and our state, our need for God. Third, what does this passage teach me about Jesus Christ? What does it teach me about the gospel, his work? Fourth, what does God want me to know specifically from this passage? Why? This passage was divinely inspired by the Spirit himself, so it's here for a reason. What do I need to know about out of this passage? Fifth, what does God want me to do? Now, there's a difference. You've got to know, and then you've got to apply. You've got to obey. You've got to do something from this passage. And then lastly, how does this passage lead me to pray? So I want us to use that as those several questions as a I have a passage for us to do that as an example out of 1 John chapter 4. So if you want to turn there, you can. This is going to be one of those passages that hopefully you can see some of the key themes that come out just in a few verses. And we'll see as we will answer some of these questions. We know what to do, but it doesn't always mean it's easy to do. So 1 John chapter 4. Beginning in verse 7, I'll read through verse 11. John writes this, "Beloved, Let us love one another, for love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. The one who does not love does not know God, for God is love. By this, the love of God was manifested in us, that God has sent his only begotten Son into the world so that we might live through him. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Beloved, if God so loved us, we also ought to love one another. Okay, hearing those several verses, what in one word do you think the key theme of that passage is?
Love.
There we go. So love, the word occurs more and over and over and over and over again in this passage. So God wants us to see that this passage is about love here. Not every passage is that clear and that simple, but this one, I picked it for on purpose so that we could do this exercise together tonight. So what does this passage teach us about God? Well, you can walk through here. There's one key theme in verse 8. It says that God himself is love. So there's one thing. You don't have to stretch the text and say, I think God is this. I think God about God in this way. No, it literally tells us one aspect, one attribute of who God is. He himself is love. So this teaches us about love. It teaches us in this passage that love itself comes from God. Verse 10. And this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us. So love is, God is love, and love derives itself from God. So there's more we could say about God in this passage, but we'll end it there. What does this passage teach us about fallen humanity? Well, it teaches us, one, that we're to love one another. We see that. We'll come back to that. But naturally, we don't love one another. That's why in verse 10, it tells us that God sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins, that Christ would die in our place to bear the wrath of God and the punishment of God for us. He was displaying his love through the cross to us in Christ so that we would be changed and that we would experience life in him and that we would then love one another. And you can see this progression here. The third question, what does this passage teach me about Jesus Christ? And some of these answers are going to overlap some, but pretty clear that Jesus was sent, the Son was sent by the Father to die in the place of sinners. You see that in verse 10. And it was the actions, the work of Christ that display the love of God. Verse 4, what does God want us to know about this passage? Well, one, besides loving one another, I think the main thing that God really wants us to see is his own love towards us in Christ Jesus dying for us. I've quoted this before. This comes from Pastor John Stott. He says, if you want to see a definition of love, don't go to the dictionary, but go back to Calvary. And I love that. And this is exactly what this verse is saying, that God's love is demonstrated in the death of Christ. And so what does he want us to know? That he loved us in Christ so much that Christ would come and die for us. And then you can start seeing some connections. Some of this language that I'm already using is coming out of Romans 8 and John 3:16. And some of these things are connected in this study. Well, what does God want us to do? Well, knowing that Christ has died for us, knowing that he's died to display God's love, and God requires us to love one another, he wants us to love one another, which gets to the part where application is sometimes easy to understand but difficult to actually do. Because loving one another is not just as simple as what it says to love one another. It can be really difficult to love brothers and sisters in Christ who disagree with you, who see things different than you, who have different experiences than you. Loving one another, that command, we understand. But actually doing it can be difficult, which is, I think, is why question number 6 is so important. How does this passage lead me to pray? A lot of different ways we could pray, but a simple prayer: God, help me to love my brothers and sisters more. Help me to love my family more. Help me to display your love to those around me more. And we can you can end a Bible study that way. Lord, help me to love more. Help me to believe in your love more. And so those are just some questions that I think I have found helpful, especially when I find myself in a passage and thinking, I don't really know what's happening right here. I don't really know what's going on. So let me ask some of these questions. There's a lot of other questions that you could ask of a passage, but right there, I think, starts pretty good. It is a good place to start. You can turn your sheets over, and let me just give you a few other tips, and then I want to talk about something about the authority of Scripture for just a few minutes. But here's some tips for us to think about when we're interpreting Scripture, when we are reading the Bible on our own. The first one is, when we interpret Scripture, we need to use other Scripture to help us interpret the Scripture. What do I mean by that? There are times where we can take one verse and build a whole doctrine and theology around that one verse, rather than saying, what does the rest of Scripture have to say about this? What's the rest of Scripture have to say about God as love, or the love of God displayed in Christ on the cross? What does the rest of God's word, how does that help me interpret this rightly and stay in the bounds of what God would have us to know? I think that's vital in our interpreting Scripture. One of the things I like to do, if you haven't noticed, when I preach, is to give you cross references. That's interpreting Scripture with Scripture. I can sometimes way overuse cross references, and Stacy will tell me, you use 20 different verses. And that's not always a bad thing, but you can get lost if you're not careful. And so most of the time when I'm giving you cross references, I have like six more on my sheet that I did not give you, because I can't sometimes decide where am I going to go until that moment, because there's so many different places that we can go to help us understand Scripture. But these cross references are vital and important. Second, when we interpret the Bible, we need to place this particular passage that we're studying in the scope of the story of Scripture. Okay, I've used this, I know, before. Let me use this example again. I had a good friend. He was in West Africa learning the particular language there. And the person that was teaching him was not yet a believer, but was teaching him the local language. And so while they were learning, he was learning the language as missionary. He was also teaching that local person there. His name was Ishmael. He was teaching Ishmael the stories of the Scriptures and the stories of the Bible, evangelizing him. And he asked the question about Abraham. He said, okay, you've talked about Abraham. Is he before or after Jesus? Well, to us, we're like, well, of course, he's before Jesus. Well, unless you go to John where Jesus says, you know, before Abraham was, I am. And then that can get confusing to someone learning. But what the guy was asking was a good question. Where in Scripture, where in the story of Scripture does this come in line? And oftentimes, I don't think that we stop and ask that simple question. Where in the story of Scripture? Is this found in the Old Testament? Is this before the exile or after the exile? Is this before the birth of Christ in his ministry? Is this after he's ascended? These pegs of historical are historically relevant of how we interpret passages. If we take some of these Old Testament prophecies given to the nation of Israel, sometimes if we're not careful, we can misapply them and apply them directly to you and me, rather than thinking, what did it originally mean to Israel? Because some of those prophecies were fulfilled when Christ came. And not that we don't need them anymore, but we need to see that God made those promises and kept them. But it helps us to see, when was this passage written and where in the scope of Scripture? Third, we need to do theology or study the Scriptures in community. What do I mean by that? We stand on the shoulders of literally thousands of years of saints who have gone before us. And so we are not the very first people to open up the Bible and try to say, what does this mean? So it helps us to say, historically, what has the church said about this passage? What's been the interpretation of this passage in the church? And that can help us. We also need to ask ourselves together. That's why we study the Bible together as God's people here. What is God teaching us together? There was, at the last church I served at, there was a guy. he ended up leaving the church because he got into some really wacky doctrine and theology. And we had all the pastors ended up meeting with him and his wife. And we said, where did you learn this from? And he said, oh, I've been on the internet and I've been watching video after video and just going in. And we thought, why didn't you come to us as your pastors to learn these things? And he said, I just went online. It was just easier. And so he did theology, learned theology outside of the context of the community of the church. And he was led astray in a lot of ways with that. And so we need to, how do we study the scriptures together? Because this isn't just individuals trying to figure this out. We're to do this together. Fourth, we're to learn to obey the scriptures. I've said that often. James chapter 1, we're not just hearers of the word, but doers as well. Fifth, we're to study with patience. I say that as a reminder of myself, to slow down sometimes and not to get frustrated when you can't understand something. Sometimes it takes you a while to understand what Paul is saying or whoever is saying who's writing that particular passage. Peter himself, he said this about Paul's writing. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 16, he's talking about Paul. Also in all his letters, speaking in them of these things, in which are some things are hard to understand. Well, if Peter thought the writings of Paul were a little bit hard to understand, then it's okay if we don't always understand all of the nuances of the doctrines found in Paul's writings as well. We have to learn to be patient as we study the word. Which leads us to number six. We need to be willing to ask for help. Help from one another. You can ask help from me. Sometimes I have an answer right then, and sometimes I have to say, that's a really good question. Let me see what exactly this passage is saying, because I want to help us to see what it's saying. And sometimes we ask questions of the text that the text doesn't intend to answer. Sometimes there's going to be things that we just do not know. And yet, the things that we're supposed to know, it's revealed to us in Scripture. Two more things really quick, and then I want to talk about the authority of Scripture. Seven, read Scripture slowly. I talked about last week the Bible reading plan and how sometimes people want to read four chapters a day to read through from Genesis 1 to Revelation 22 in 1 year, and that is commended. That's wonderful. But sometimes halfway through, you get caught up in a passage and you think, I need to stay here for a little while. It's going to wreck my Bible reading plan. It's going to mean I'm not going to finish at the end of December, but I need to hone in on this passage for a little while, and that's okay. Reading slower sometimes is not always a bad thing. I like to read books and read history books and theology books, and I always have this map in my head. Okay, I'm going to read this many pages this day and this. I'm going to finish this book, and that doesn't always happen for different various reasons, and I have to tell myself, that's okay. I have my own schedule for reading, and sometimes with Scripture, we think, well, let's just read as much as we can, as fast as we can, when in all reality, sometimes we need to slow down just a little bit and take it in, which is why we'll talk about meditation next week. Finally, the last tip for interpreting is that context is key. Remember, when you open up the Word of God, that this was written by a person who was under the inspiration of the Spirit to an original audience. And so what did it originally mean to that audience? What did the author intend by that passage? When we look at the Gospel of John, why did John write this? And where was he? Who was he writing to? What did he originally mean by this? And then we think about, okay, this verse that I'm thinking about in John 17:1 about Jesus saying this hour has come. Okay, I could go a lot of different ways about what the hour is, but what does John mean in this gospel by hour? So I have to know the rest of the context of that particular passage. And then, well, what does Jesus' work mean by that? And you can broaden that out. So remembering it in context, that's one of the things that if I have found one thing talking to brothers and sisters in Christ that they struggle with is they take one verse and they say the verse and they have no idea where it's at in Scripture, and they're banking their whole life on this one verse, when in all reality that verse doesn't mean what they think it means. It's because they forgot the context of what Scripture says about that particular verse. So we need to study it in the context of the book and the author and the testament that it's found. And that would help us go a long way in interpreting the Bible correctly. All right, for just a few more minutes, we have about 10 minutes left. Let me talk about this, and if I don't finish, I might come back to this next week because I think it's important. We talk about often that we are a people of the book, of the Bible. We love the Bible, and it should be our final authority for faith and practice. And we often give lip service to that, but sometimes in the Christian life and sometimes in the church, we don't always practically live that out. We say that this is going to direct everything that I believe and everything that I do, but let me offer four sources of authority that I think sometimes three of these sources trump Scripture, whether we think so or not. The first is experience. What is it that I have experienced in my own life? Whether it be an event or a thought or something has happened in my life to cause me to think and believe the way that I have. I don't want to necessarily ask, but there are people that talk about ghosts and they'll say, I've seen ghosts with my own eyes. And you cannot convince them, whether you agree with them or not, about ghosts, because why? They've seen it with their own eyes, these different ghosts. Okay, I'm not arguing for or against ghosts. That's just an example, okay? There's an experience. Then you have tradition. What have I grown up with? What have I always done? What is the church always done? And again, tradition itself sometimes is not a bad thing. It can be a good thing. It's coming up the Christmas season, and there are a lot of beautiful traditions that you're going to have with your family. Some of you go cut down Christmas trees. Some of you you drink cider, and some of you you're going to decorate the Christmas trees. You're going to do all these things, and there's traditions that you've always done, and they're beautiful until your traditions headbutt with somebody else, like with me and Stacy growing up. We had different traditions on how you do the Christmas gifts. When I was growing up, I'd walk in and under the tree, there was presents wrapped, every single one of them. It was beautiful. You didn't know what you were going to have. Mm-hmm. Stacy grew up, you'd walk in, they're all unwrapped sitting there because you could just see all the glory of the presents already unwrapped. But that sucks all the fun out of it, in my opinion. And so now with a little one, we have to butt our heads about tradition. Whose tradition is going to win, whether you wrap the presents or you don't wrap the presents? And you can see how just a simple thing like that is, in all reality, there's bigger traditions that can cause issues. A third source of authority is our intellect, our mind. What makes sense in our head? How do we think about certain things? And then finally, the Word of God should be our final authority. These four sources of authority, and I'm going to give some examples in just a moment, really, experience, tradition, intellect, they are not bad things, but they become problems when we use those three sources to interpret Scripture and look through those lenses to read Scripture rather than looking through Scripture to interpret our experience and our tradition and our intellect, what we believe, the way we think. And often, too often, we read into Scripture those things rather than saying, okay, I'm going to clean the slate. What does God's Word have to say first? And I'm going to interpret everything else based on God's Word. Here's some application points for us down here for you to think about. It can come down to our beliefs, our theology, our doctrine, our daily lives. It can come down to how we work at our jobs. It can come down to how we parent as parents. And then it can come down to how we function in church with how we lead our worship. What kind of leadership do we have? What kind of things are we going to focus in on of the church? So let me give one example. I could give many. Going back to our doctrine and beliefs. We are Southern Baptists. So let me state that up front. Our church is a Southern Baptist church. So we're going to believe certain things that Scripture say about women in ministry, whether a woman can be a pastor or not. And the Southern Baptist Convention is very clear to say that women cannot be pastors. They cannot be ordained as pastors. They should not preach publicly the word of God. Okay? There are other mainline denominations that ordain women, and they let them preach, and they let them lead the church. And there are plenty of people that I run into. There are some people in our church that have had some of these sources of authority that see nothing wrong with that. They've had experiences. Well, I have a friend that's a pastor, that's a female, that's been ordained, and she leads the church. So by their experience, by their friendship, by what they've seen, they say, why is that wrong? She's a great lady. She's a great person. Why would that be wrong? Some have grown up in other denominations, and they've seen that practice. They've been a part of that culture where women have been preachers and pastors and have led the churches in that way. And so because they've seen it happen in those traditions, they think, why would this be wrong? There's some think about intellect. You think about just, it doesn't make sense in my mind. Why in the world you would say a woman could not serve in that role? She can do just anything a man can do, unless Scripture distinguishes among roles. It doesn't mean that men and women are not equal and both made in the image of God, but what does Scripture have to say? And Scripture tells us that God has designed men and women equally, but to serve different roles. It doesn't mean that they're not as important as one another, but they have different roles to play in the home and in the church. So 1 Timothy chapter 2 and chapter 3, Paul's going to be clear. He says that a woman should have no authority over a man when it comes to the proclamation and the teaching of the word of God. And then in the qualifications for a pastor, he says a man shall be. But let me also say this. That's where it comes back to intellect. Some people push back on women as pastors and say, well, you just think all men can be pastors. No, the Scripture is clear that there are qualifications for that role. So it's not just men against women. It's qualified men who fit that biblical framework as a pastor. So that's just one example. One example of why, how do we understand Scripture? And there are people that will take their experience. Well, I know this woman who's a pastor. I grow up in this church. That makes sense in my head for them to be equal. So what do they do? They'll take Paul in 1 Timothy and say, well, Paul was writing a really long time ago. Paul didn't really mean that. What Paul really meant was da-da-da-da-da. And they'll say that was a cultural thing. It went away with the times. This is 2024. We're going to look at the rest of the world. And so you can misinterpret Scripture by looking at your experience and your tradition, your intellect, and let that be the lens through which you interpret Scripture, rather than saying, listen, it doesn't matter how many churches and how many denominations are doing that. What does the Bible say about this? Even in our own Southern Baptist Convention, that has tens of thousands of churches, about 45,000 churches, there are some churches that have ordained women to be pastors in those churches, and the convention has had to say, listen, we can no longer be in friendly cooperation with you unless you write that according to Scripture, unless you remove those women out of those pastor positions. Why? Because it doesn't line up with Scripture. You might not agree with everything that the Southern Baptist Convention does and thinks. I don't agree with absolutely everything, but that's one thing I think they get right, and that's one thing that they're not budging on at this point. The last several years have been really hot and divisive at those national meetings. Why? Over this women in ministry topic, because there's some people that says, this is what we've done, we're going to continue to do this, and the convention's going to say, what does Scripture have to say about it? And that, at the end of the day, ought to be where we stand for everything. So, let me stop there. I could keep going, but I'll end it there. Just one last word. That's a good example of why we need to study our Bibles really well and to know them, because it really does matter. It's not just something that we're just doing as believers. Oh, you're supposed to read your Bible. No. We read the Bible, we study the Bible, we know it really, really well, because the Bible is literally dictating what we believe and how we live our lives, both as individual Christians and as a church. And so my prayer is that we would be a people that know the Bible really well because we want to know God and honor Him in our lives. Let me pray. Father, we thank You for this opportunity tonight to consider your Word and the importance of studying Your Word. God, I know I did not say everything that could have been said about the skills and the ways, various ways of interpreting and studying Your Word, but Lord, I pray that there are a few things that we find helpful tonight. Lord, I pray for each person here tonight as they continue in their week, as they continue to read Your Word. Lord, I pray that You would help them to understand Your Word, help them to believe Your Word, help them to live out Your Word, Father. And Lord, I pray that we as a church, we don't just give lip service to the authority of Your Word, but we absolutely and we honor it by the way that we conduct ourselves in this church and in our worship and the way that we seek to be a church in this community. Father, help us to live according to the authority of Your Word so that, Father, You'd be glorified and honored. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen. Thank you all.